Please pick up your Bible. You will need it. Definitely will need a Bible. So if you don't have one, raise a hand and a steward will bring you one. Judges 6 and 7, which is on page 248 in the church Bible. And this evening, I want to try and handle this slightly differently from normal. We have two chapters to look at. They tell us about the time when a man called Gideon was raised up as the leader of Old Testament Israel, at a time of great need. And what I thought we would do is that I will try to talk you through the passage as we do it and preach as we go. Now, whether it works or not, I don't know, but that's what I'm going to try and do tonight, and I hope that it will be helpful. Luke has already prayed for us as we hear God's word. We heard this morning that God's word is like rain, it changes us. And that is the attitude that we want to have tonight. We want Judges 6 and 7 to change us. So, where do we start? Well, I want to start by just talking to you, before we start reading, about the whole subject of peace. Peace is very much the theme of these two chapters. If you have young children, you may recognize this book, 5 Minutes Peace. If you've ever read it, you'll know it's about Mrs. Large. She's a big elephant. And Mrs. Large has lots of children, and Mrs. Large longs for 5 minutes peace. So she goes up into the bath and gets in the bath and thinks, I'm going to have 5 minutes peace. And one by one, her children come in. One of them wants to play on the recorder. One of them wants to read from a book. In the end, all her children are in the bath with her. So she goes downstairs to the kitchen for 5 minutes peace. But only 3.5 minutes of peace before all the children descend on her again. Now, I only talk about that because peace is something that people desire, isn't it? Peace is generally considered to be something that is good. It's something that is pursued. I mean, even this week, a group of people have received the Nobel Prize for peace, haven't they? And yet also the truth is that real peace is rare. Peace is the theme of these chapters. Will you just look at chapter 5, verse 31? Look how chapter 5, verse 31 ends. We're going to be reading a peace sandwich here. 5:31, then the land had peace for 40 years. Then turn on to chapter 8 and verse 28, and you'll see what I mean. Chapter 8, verse 28, thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace for 40 years. Now, in between those two statements about peace being enjoyed by the land, by the people of Israel as they lived in the promised land, in between, we are going to read this evening the story of peace removed and then peace restored. Peace removed, peace restored. In fact, it's a miniature version of the story of the whole Bible. Have you ever thought of the story Bible like that? The Bible starts with peace in the Garden of Eden. Peace is then removed, and the rest of the story of the Bible is all about peace being restored, and peace will be fully restored in what's called the new creation when our Lord Jesus comes again. Peace removed, peace restored. So let's get on and let's read this story of peace removed, peace restored. We'll start at verse 1, and it starts by telling us this, that peace is removed when we do evil in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. Let's pause. The first word of the chapter, again. Isn't again a tragic word? It's a tragic word when it says that again God's people did evil in his eyes. Now that doing evil in the Lord's eyes is shorthand in the book of Judges for worshipping substitutes. Instead of worshipping God and him alone, they started to worship the gods of the nations who were still living among them in the promised land. And so what did God do? And please look again at verse 1. It's so important to get this. We won't understand the chapter if we don't get this. Who removed their peace? The Lord removed their peace. Do you see that? He gave them into the hand of these people called the Midianites. And what we just read is a picture of misery, isn't it? Of oppression. For 7 long years. It was relentless oppression. Whenever the Israelites went out to plant their crops, and when you plant crops, by the way, when you plant seed, it's a sign of hope, isn't it? We're going to have food if these crops grow. Whenever they went out to plant them, the huge Midianite army, which was as vast, it was as numberless as locusts would be in a plague of locusts. Whenever they did that, these Midianites swooped in and they destroyed everything. They were ruthless. They were overwhelming. Should the people of God have been surprised by this? No. Because God had said in the book of Deuteronomy that if his people were unfaithful to him and followed other gods instead of him, then he would send things like this to them. It was God's faithfulness that meant that he removed peace from them, and he did it in his grace because he wanted them to do verse 6. Look again, we're going to pick up the reading. He wanted them to do verse 6. He wanted them to cry out to the Lord for help. Verse 7. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, 'I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live.' But you have not listened to me." Why did the Lord removed peace for his people? Because there was a fact to be faced. His removing of peace was a wake-up call for the people. Look again at verse 7. We expect verse 7 to read this: when the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a deliverer. Do you know why we expect that? Because that's what's already happened twice in the book of Judges. Twice they've got into a mess. The Lord has handed them over to their enemies, and they've cried out to him. He sent them a deliverer. What does he send them? He sends them a prophet. A prophet whose job is to make clear to them why peace has been removed. Hands up if you like going to the dentist. Nobody. I'm pretty sure that when you go to the dentist for your 6-monthly checkup, which I hope you do because it's very wise to do it, I'm sure the dentist always says these 3 things to you. Doesn't he say these 3 things? He says, "Do you floss?" He says, "Do you use mouthwash?" And he says, "Do you avoid fizzy drinks?" Yeah? And normally you sit there guiltily thinking, mustn't tell a lie. But let's imagine you've been going to the dentist for your regular checkups. And then one day you get the most horrible, painful toothache. So you ring the dentist, you get an emergency appointment, you sit down in his chair of torture, and you sit there and you say, "Come on, just solve the problem, will you?" And before he solves the problem, he says, "No, hang on, before I solve the problem, you haven't listened to me, have you? You've got to face the facts. You've not been flossing. I can tell. You've not been mouthwashing. I can tell. And more than that, you've been drinking fizzy drinks every day. That's why you're in such a mess. That's why your mouth is hurting so much. And what he does is he faces up to us up to the facts before he removes the problem. Now, I think Judges 6 is telling us that's how God deals with us, isn't it? We want the pain to go away. But God says to us, look, before I take the pain away, I want you to be very clear as to what the cause of the pain is. Yes, I have removed your peace, but I've removed your peace because you have turned away from me, because you have done evil in my eyes. If you're not yet a Christian this evening, and if that's you this evening, I'm really, really glad you're here. I have to tell you that this is the painful fact that has to be faced before you can know peace with God. When the Bible talks about peace, it talks about it on kind of three levels. There's vertical peace, which is peace with God. That is the most important peace we can have, because only when someone has peace with God, vertical peace, do they then know internal peace, the peace of God. And when we know the peace of God, then it is that we're actually able to live at peace with each other. We're able to have horizontal peace with other people. But you see, all too often what we want is we want internal peace and we want horizontal peace. But we don't recognize that actually it's all dependent upon vertical peace. And if as yet you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I need to tell you that the first thing you need to know is that you don't have that vertical peace with God because he doesn't have first place in your life. And actually, if you are already a Christian, I also need to say to you that there are many times in our lives when that is the fact that we need to face up to. And one of the reasons God often removes peace in our lives is because we've drifted from him. We've turned away from him. We've allowed other things to take his first place in our lives. And part of his faithfulness and part of his grace towards us is that he removes peace. And then he says, face the facts. I've removed peace because you've been doing evil in my eyes. Well, we better pick up the story again, hadn't we? Because you'll be pleased to know that having started with peace removed, we're then shown how peace is restored. And we're shown that peace is restored by God. Peace is restored as the Lord reveals himself. Follow, please, from verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah, that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. In other words, Gideon was one of these scared, stiff Israelites, all right? He was hiding from the armies of Midian who were coming. There was nothing to commend him to God. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Hang on a minute, did Gideon look like a mighty warrior? No, he was hiding. He was a scaredy cat. He was. I would have been as well, by the way. He was scared stiff of the marauding Midianites. But will you notice what God did here? Just look again. The angel of the Lord came. The angel of the Lord appeared. This is God appearing in the form of a man. As you read the Old Testament, that happens quite a lot. Happens to all sorts of people in the Old Testament. A lot of us think that it's what would be called a theophany, a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus. What it does do is it points us to the Lord Jesus himself, who is God, who became a man, who appeared as a man, who revealed himself in becoming a man. But just look at the story. Gideon obviously didn't recognize him. I think the Lord, when he says, the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you," he's saying, "The Lord is here." But look what Gideon says. He doesn't recognize, he just thinks it's a man. "But sir," Gideon replied, verse 13, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all the wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." He didn't recognize that the Lord was with him. But verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Do you see what the Lord's saying to Gideon? He's saying, Gideon, you're the guy I'm going to use to deliver my people from the Midianites. So what does Gideon say? Verse 15, but Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my family. He's saying, I can't do it. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites together. Now pause there. I will be with you, says the Lord. That is actually the Lord's answer to everything. We'll discover that later in this chapter. And note what he says. He says to Gideon, you'll strike down all the Midianites together. How many Midianites were there? Well, they were countless, we've been read already. There were more than you can imagine. And this little weakling, this little man who's been hiding with his wheat, God says, I'm going to use you, and you're going to wipe them all out in a one-up. I think I'd be with Gideon, wouldn't you? Nah, I can't see that happening. But it is as if the lights are starting to come in Gideon's mind, because look what happens next. Gideon replied, if I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. It's like the lights coming on. Hang on a minute. This isn't an ordinary man speaking to me. Is this God speaking to me? Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. That's patient. Gideon went in and prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast, putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot. He brought them out and offered them to him, the angel of the Lord, under the oak. The angel of the Lord said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff that was in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Lord, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. Now, imagine you'd been there. Imagine you were Gideon. You brought your offering, and the angel of the Lord had simply lifted his staff and gone zap, and fire had come and burned it up. How would you have thought? Gideon was scared stiff. Do you know why he was scared stiff? Because he knew that earlier on in the Old Testament, it says very clearly that if anyone sees the face of God, they will die. And Gideon's standing there going, oh, I deserve what happened to that offering I brought. I deserve fire to come and burn me up. I've just seen God. Verse 23 is great. Here's the big theme of the chapter. But the Lord said to him, peace. Do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day, it stands in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. You see, how did the Lord reveal himself to Gideon? As the source of all peace. The Lord is peace. What does that mean? It means that without the Lord, you can't have peace. It means that without the Lord, there is no peace. What Gideon and the Israelites deserved was the kind of fire that fell on that sacrifice. What did the Lord reveal? He revealed that he is the giver, he is the restorer of peace to those who deserve condemnation. And that takes us tonight to the very heart of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did we read earlier in Ephesians 2? We read, he is our peace. How is Jesus our peace? Well, as the Lord Jesus died on the cross, the fire of God's wrath that I deserve fell on him. On the cross, Jesus took the heat of God's judgment instead of me. And then he rose from the dead. And guess what he said to his friends, his disciples, when he approached them on the first Easter day? Do you remember what he said? He said, peace be with you. And he showed them his hands and his side. Peace. The God who revealed himself to Gideon as peace is the Lord Jesus who reveals himself to us as peace. Because it's only through him that peace is restored, that vertical peace with God that we need as those who have done evil in God's eyes. And as he reveals himself his peace, he reveals himself as the Lord who will tolerate no rivals. Look at verse 25. That same night, so this happened immediately. You still with me? Wake up. Verse 25. You got it? You there? Tell me you're there. Please tell me you're there. Verse 25. That same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. That's one of the false gods that obviously Gideon's family was worshipping. And cut down the Asherah pole beside it, which was a symbol of a goddess. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. Now, some people criticize Gideon here and says, why did he do it at night time? Well, he did obey, all right? The Lord is actually more interested in obedience than heroism, all right? He did obey. And let's read on, because what he'd done couldn't be hidden, could it? Look what happened. In the morning, verse 28, when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The men of the town demanded of Joash, that's Gideon's dad, bring out your son, he must die because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Verse 31, Joash's reply is brilliant. He replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. You get what he's saying? He's saying, well, look, if Baal's altar can just be knocked down by my weakling son, well, he's not much of a god, is he? So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal contend with him because he broke down Baal's altar. Can we pause there? How does God reveal himself here to us sitting here today? He reveals us himself as the God of peace who will tolerate no rivals. What do I mean? Well, let me read you something that really challenged me this week. With some of the staff team, I'm reading this book at the moment. It's encouraging us. It's challenging us. And it said this. Are you listening carefully? Try the following exercise. Write down the 10 most important things in your life, the things that define you. What you spend your time and energy on. What do people associate with you? What makes you tick? Don't try to put them in any particular order. That comes later. You're thinking about it? 10 things, most important things to you in your life. You may be pushed to find 10 things, but keep going. Some things are predictable, family, friends, health, career. But other things will be unique to you. Books on medieval church history, chess, cross stitch, or West Bromwich Albion Football Club? No, Crystal Palace. Now look at your list, all right? Now think about your list, all right? I'm doing it very quickly. You have to take one away from your list. And once your choice is made, that thing is gone forever. Never again will you play chess or breed newts or look through a telescope or juggle or whatever it is. But having taken away one thing, now repeat the process. This time the choice is between genealogy or skydiving or hiking or I don't know what the second word is there. Anyway, the decision may be harder, but it's still fairly uncomfortable. It's still fairly comfortable. Now you've guessed where this is going, haven't you? Keep repeating the process until only three things remain. By now, some very significant things have departed. For most people, what is now left is what really counts. Things like family, health, vocation. Remove one more item from your big three. When I've asked people to try this exercise, they've often balked at this point. The choice is too personal, too painful, too private. But persist. You're down to two, your highest priorities. And now it's a straight choice. Which can you afford to lose and which do you refuse to abandon? Be honest, what is the most important relationship, ambition, or possession in your life? If the last remaining priority is anything other than God, your relationship with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, then you are in danger of forfeiting the peace found in the Lord and the Lord alone. As the Lord reveals himself, as the Lord of peace and as the Lord who tolerates no rivals, in this story, he brings Gideon to peace with himself. In Gideon's life, the Lord is now coming back to be what his life is all about. And you see, then what we discover is this, that then peace is restored as the Lord acts through those who restore. So the first bit of this story that we've looked at, and all right, we're just about to the second bit, we'll do it quicker, is about Gideon being restored to peace with God, all right? The next part is then about how God uses Gideon to actually restore peace to the whole land, to other people as well. So look at verse 33. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. It was seed planting time again. They'd come to do what they'd always done. Verse 34. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. How does the Lord act through those he's restored? First of all, by empowering them. Gideon was empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring God's people back to peace. If you read the Bible, do you know what you discover? You discover that God loves following a pattern. Here's the pattern. Weak people, impossible task, powerful Holy Spirit. And here's this weak man. And how does this weak man suddenly become someone who stands up and blows the trumpet and says, come on, guys, the Midianite army might be big and horrible, but hey, we're going to go against them. Where does that power come from? It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. It's exactly the same power that you see on the day of Pentecost, when Peter, you remember Peter in the Gospels? That cowardly man, I'd have been like him, by the way, who when Jesus is arrested, runs away, who when he's asked by a servant girl, do you know this man? Three times he denied he even knew Jesus. But you see, Peter is a man who knew peace restored, because Peter was there on the first Easter day when the risen Lord Jesus appeared and, showing his hands and his side, the marks of crucifixion, said to Peter and the other disciples, "Peace be with you." He was restored to peace with God. And then what do we see just a few weeks later on the day of Pentecost? We see that same Peter who's been restored to peace with God. We see him empowered by the Holy Spirit, proclaiming peace with God in public, fearlessly, and saying to people, "You can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again." So how does the Lord restore peace? Through empowering those he's restored and through reassuring them. Pick up the story. Go back to verse 36. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said." And that is what happened. God rose early in the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowlful of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time make the fleece dry and the ground covered with dew." That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Now lots of you know this story, don't you? Can I tell you it's totally misinterpreted normally? People talk about putting out a fleece and they say, "I don't know what to do, and so I'm going to kind of put out this fleece to find out what God wants to do." That is not what Gideon is doing, all right? That is not what Gideon is doing. Gideon knows exactly what God wants him to do. What he's seeking from God is reassurance. That's what he wants. And the Lord's very patient with him. The Lord isn't angry with him for doing this. Gideon is hesitant, but he's not unbelieving. And the God of peace gives reassuring peace. You see, I think this is an example of when we have peace with God, he delights to give us the peace of God internally, which then enables us to do what he's called us to do, however scary that may seem. You see, because as we go on, we find that the Lord restores peace to his people as he directs this man he's restored. Chapter 7, we're going to do this very quickly now. The story speeds up. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. The camp of Midian was to the north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. That's all this huge army. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands, in order that Israel may not boast against her that her own strength has saved her. Announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left. There were 22,000 men who were shaking with fear, while 10,000 remained. Okay, they were the brave ones. Verse 4, but the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. 300 men lap with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down to their knees to drink." The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." Now, confession time. I remember years and years and years ago teaching this story at a camp for children and trying to work out, well, obviously the people who kind of knelt down and scooped the water up with their hands were better than the people who lapped it up like a dog. Rubbish. I taught wrongly. All right? There's no better about it. All it was a way the Lord used to divide up the men, and actually so that Gideon's numbers went then reduced down from 10,000 to just 300. Verse 8, so Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300. who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. What was the Lord doing here? What was he doing? He was directing Gideon to get rid of any reason that there might be that when victory over the Midianites came, they could anyone say, hey, didn't we do well? That's what it was about. You see, we as human beings, we have a tendency to want the glory that is due to God alone. The removal of peace is our fault, but we don't like admitting that. The restoration of peace is always God's work. We get things the wrong way round, don't we? But what the Bible tells us is that God is in the habit, and in fact delights, to use the foolish things to shame the wise things, the weak people to shame the strong people, the lowly and despised, the things that are nothing, to actually put to shame what the world considers great. And why does God do that? It's all so that no one can boast before God. You see, if tonight you're at peace with God, whose credit is that? It's all God's. It's not yours. And if God uses us to bring others to peace with himself, whose credit is it? It's all God's. Do you know my experience as a pastor of this local church? We've often thought, well, how can we reach more people for Jesus? How can we bring the message of peace with God through the Lord Jesus to more and more people? And we come up with all sorts of schemes. And do you know what normally happens? No one comes to know Jesus through our schemes. But then some very, and I put this ordinary church member, like actually we all are in the end of the day, just some very ordinary believer in Jesus who's living in peace with God because of God's grace to them and living seeking to put Jesus first in everything in their lives. They talk to someone they know and they say, well, why don't you come to church and hear about Jesus? And someone comes to church and God reveals himself to him as peace. And they become a Christian. And it has nothing to do with anything clever we've done, because it's God's work. And God transforms Gideon. I love this bit. Now you've got to have a sense of humor here, all right? You've got the sense of humor. Now the camp of Midian lay before him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. So here's God's command and promise. Verse 10, if you are afraid to attack. Look, there was no if about it. Gideon's knees were knocking together, all right? If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So Gideon and Purah, his servant, went down to the outposts of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Look, it was a big job. Their camels could no more be counted than sand on the seashore. There were millions of them. But here's God's timing. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. I had a dream, he was saying. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling towards the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed. His friend responded, this can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. Now, look. Here's a bread roll. Can you think of anything less powerful than a bread roll? Seriously. It's not very powerful, is it? It's hardly a weapon of mass destruction. And yet in this dream that this man had, it brought down a vast army. A vast army. Now this is God's way of calming Gideon's fears. Gideon might feel like a soft, although this one's got a bit hard, I think, being out all day, but a soft bread roll. But God is going to win a crushing victory through Gideon. In God's hand, a tiny bread roll becomes a mighty weapon of mass destruction. So look at verse 15. Gideon's transformed, isn't he? When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped God. He's transformed from being a scared man into being a worshipping man. Those who are at peace with God, they are those who worship God. He's on his face. That's what the word worship means here. And worship happens, you see, when we stop staring at ourselves and start staring at God. Worship happens when we start looking at our weakness and start looking at God's power. And so look at verse 16, how Gideon's transformed. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hand." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon!'" Gideon and the 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position round the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. Delivering. Peace is restored as the Lord acts through those he restores, delivering. Because look at verse 32, when the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah towards Zeriah, as far as the border of Abel-Mehalah, near Tabath. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barra." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barra. They also captured two of the Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Jump to chapter 8, verse 28. Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the Lord enjoyed peace for 40 years. Do you see what the story shows? Through this weak man who had been restored to peace with God, God brought deliverance. He brought peace to his people. Peace removed, peace restored. Two questions as we close. Question one, is the Lord Jesus your peace right now? If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus yet, I must tell you, you will never have peace without him. You cannot have peace with God without Jesus. And if you don't have that peace with God that only Jesus can give you, you will never truly know the peace of God inside. And you will struggle to live at peace with other people. If you're not at peace with God, he calls you to face up to the reason for your lack of peace. You're doing evil. He calls you to believe in him as the one who took the fire of God's wrath in the place of those who deserve it. He calls you to recognize him as the Lord who will tolerate no rivals. But if you're not yet a Christian, you tonight could have peace with God. If you'll admit that you are evil in God's sight. And you will trust Jesus, who died to bring you to peace with God. And if we're already Christians, it may be that you don't have peace at the moment. Maybe because you've allowed other things to take the Lord's first place in your life, you actually don't know the peace of God at the moment. And the removal of that peace is actually part of God's grace to you. In fact, isn't this the cycle of the Christian life? Isn't it a good thing that whenever I sin, one of the works of God's Spirit is that he removes my peace. He makes me feel uncomfortable. Why does he do that? So that I'll face up to the fact that there's something wrong. And that I need to do what the Israelites did. I need to cry out to God again for help. And say, Lord, I don't have peace because I've done evil in your eyes. Lord, would you restore me to peace? And perhaps there's some Christian here tonight, and that is what you need to do right now. Do it. Second question, do you share our Lord's passion for peace? You see, why does God give us peace? Because then he wants us to be those whom he uses to restore that peace to others. And we may feel really weak like Gideon. We may feel like a really weak bread roll. Oops, sorry. No one was going to eat that anyway. But you see, God delights to use weak people whom he empowers in his great work, his great passion of bringing peace. Why did Jesus leave heaven? Because he was passionate about peace. May we share his great passion. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father in heaven, we've read this long story. But we thank you that it's included in the Bible for our good. We thank you that it reminds us that you, the Lord, are peace. That without you, we can have no peace. Father, thank you that when we do evil in your eyes, you remove peace from us. Thank you that that's part of your grace. And Father, if this evening we know that we are not at peace with you, either because we've never been at peace with you or because we have allowed other things to take the first place of the Lord Jesus in our lives, please would you even tonight have mercy upon us. Would you help us to face up to the fact of the evil we have done in your eyes? And would you hear our cry for help? And would you, by your grace, restore us to peace with yourself? Father, please may peace with you be the thing that we treasure more than anything else. May we hate being out of peace with you. May we constantly rely upon your restoring us to peace with yourself. And please, Father, in our weakness, would you empower us and would you use us to bring your peace to others? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.